Well, good morning, church. Good morning. I'd like to know, have you ever heard of the TV show Undercover Boss? It ran on CBS starting in 2010. It had one of the most watched series premieres ever, and it remained one of CBS's most popular shows for several years. Here's the premise. A boss, often the CEO or another high-level executive, would disguise himself and go undercover, working in the lowliest positions in the company, like housekeeping or scrubbing gum off the streets or cleaning porta potties. So the bosses got their hands dirty, and they worked alongside the low-level employees. And after about a week or so, the bosses would reveal their true identities to the surprise and sometimes the horror of the employees. The truly beautiful part of this show comes in what happened next. Because the boss came to know the specific struggles of these employees, and they would give extravagant gifts to meet their needs. For example, in one episode, an employee named Richie shared that he had sold everything he had in order to pay for his newborn daughter's medical expenses. Because of a premature birth and six surgeries and mounting medical bills, this family was forced to sell their home and sell their business. And you feel for this guy as you watch this show. He's trying to take care of his family. He had bought a house. He thought he had the house that his kids would grow up in. They had a family business that was doing well. And then they had their first child. No fault of their own. It just doesn't go as planned. They lose the house. They lose the business. And now this dad is stuck in a small apartment working as a hairstylist for a large company, barely making ends meet. But this boss saw the employee's needs, and he saw his work ethic. And at the end of the episode, this CEO reveals his identity, and this guy is totally shocked, of course, and then he tells him, Richie, I'm going to buy you a house. It's amazing, right? We're all drawn to stories like this. We love these stories where someone stoops down low and serves sacrificially. Even before I was a Christian, I'm not ashamed to admit this, I would sit there on my couch and I would watch this show and I would just weep. It's beautiful. Why am I telling you all this? Well, because Undercover Boss reveals something about the human heart. Everyone loves stories of sacrificial service. Our emotions are stirred by them. Something is moved inside of us we can't quite explain, but we know it's right and it's good. But I want to tell you this morning that Undercover Boss has nothing on Jesus. Because our passage this morning is going to show us that it's in Christ and in his church where sacrificial service is displayed most powerfully to the world. And we're going to see that Jesus is the chief servant, and we who follow him, the church, are called to follow his example, to serve one another and reveal his glory to the world. That's what the church is called to be. That's Jesus' glorious design. So we'll be in John chapter 13 this morning. If you have a Bible, please open up to John 13. If you have one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 900 even. John 13, verses 1 to 20. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." So as we read John 13, the first thing we notice is the timing of this event. It's the Passover, and not just any Passover, but it's the Last Supper. John 13 all the way through John 17 is all taking place in the upper room in the Last Supper, which means this is Jesus' last night on earth. This very night, he'll be betrayed by Judas, and he'll be crucified the next morning. And Jesus knows it. Verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. We see it again in verse 3 when John states Jesus knew he had come from God and was going back to God. He's been talking about this hour throughout the whole book of John. It's this ominous theme threaded through the entire book. The constant refrain is the hour is coming, or the hour had not yet come, over and over again. Until John 12, 23, where finally the hour is here. Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And here again, chapter 13, his hour had come. So what's the hour? It's the time for his death on the cross. So not only is this his last night on earth before his crucifixion, he knows it's his last night on the earth. That's not a small detail, because everything he does here is intentional. Everything he does in John chapter 13 is done knowing tomorrow morning he dies. And of all the things he could do with his final moments on earth, what does he do? He washes his disciples' feet. Why? Well, look at A, motivation for sacrificial service. Verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's Jesus' simple motivation. This whole scene, the washing of the feet, the instruction that follows, it's all done because of love for his disciples. Jesus loves his people, and not once did he ever stop loving them. Look at what John says. He loved them until the end, till the end of his life, even in his final hour. Because serving others is not just something Jesus does. That's who he is. He loves to serve his people. Specifically, he loves to serve his own, the text says. That's his people, no doubt. Jesus has a special love for his people. And shouldn't the same be true of us, for those who follow him? We ought to have a special love for his people, just like he showed for the 12 disciples. That's why this command's given to his people, for his people, that his people would love one another. So we're told that the motivation for sacrificial service is love. And then this love is depicted. At the end of verse 4, it says, Jesus rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, this is a foreign concept to us. We don't wash our guests' feet at dinner parties. At least I don't. I don't know about you. So here's the scene. In the ancient Jewish world, when guests would recline at a table for a meal, the table would be on the floor, low to the ground, and there would be cushions around the table. And the guests would lie down, leaning on their left elbow, and they would eat with their right hand. So in that orientation, where would their feet have been? They would have been behind them. So picture Jesus getting up, putting on servant's clothes, grabbing a bucket, and just walking around the outside of that circle. Now, this is a dirty job. Think about it. Everyone wore sandals, and they often traveled on dirt roads. It's a hot climate. Their feet would have been filthy, sweaty, muddy, stinky. This isn't like a fancy pedicure. It's dirty. And as you can imagine, then, washing feet in that culture was only done by servants, the lowest of the low. The only people who would wash feet were the people who had no other choice. Servants. They just did as they were told. No free person would do this willingly. Yet look who it is who is washing the disciples' feet. This is Jesus, the God-man, the creator and keeper of the universe, the one who designed and created feet himself. The God, is gentle and lowly for his disciples. Jesus, the God-man, the Messiah, humbled himself and freely chose to wash the disciples' dirty, stinky feet. And look at how Peter responds. He objects, verse 6. He says, "Lord, do you wash my feet? You shall never wash my feet." He can't believe what's happening. Yet Jesus explains, "What I'm doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will understand afterward." As if to say, "Peter, this is nothing. Wait till you see what happens tomorrow." What Peter didn't yet grasp is that the whole purpose of Jesus' life was to sacrificially serve his people. And that would culminate in his death on a cross the following day, which Jesus alludes to in verse 8 when he says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." I'm sure Peter is growing more confused by the minute here. What Jesus is referring to is not a literal washing, but a cleansing from sin. We have no share with Christ unless we're cleansed from our sin, washed, which is what Jesus will accomplish on the cross the following day. And I don't want to gloss over this point because this is the foundation of everything else we're going to talk about. This is how you become one of his people. Hear the heart of Christ. You must be washed. We must have our sins forgiven. And that can only happen through the great exchange of the cross. Jesus' foot washing was only a preview of the greatest sacrificial service, which was to die a sinner's death on a Roman cross, to make a way for sinners, corrupted, polluted, defiled, to be cleansed, washed, forgiven of their sins. If you're new to church, maybe you're just trying to figure all this out. This is what I want you to know. You must be washed. Because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The thing that has broken our relationship with God is our sin. And that means if nothing changes, then when we die, we'll be separated from God forever. But that's why Jesus came. Jesus, the God-man, came to save us from our sins. Through his sacrificial death on the cross, he offers to pay the debt we owe. He offers to wash us clean of sin and reconcile us to God. And all we have to do is receive him as our Lord and Savior and follow him. John says in chapter 1, verse 12, that to any who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So you must be washed. And then once we've been washed, our lives change. Jesus changes us from the inside out, which is where our passage goes next. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. So what is he talking about? Washing one's feet metaphorically here is probably a reference to walking in daily repentance and forgiveness. This same author, John, wrote something similar in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, if we've truly been washed by Jesus, if we've truly been forgiven of our sin, then our hearts are knitted to him. And that looks like something daily. It looks like taking sin seriously. Even though all our sin is washed away in conversion, true conversion will look like daily confession and repentance, turning away from sin. And that stands in stark contrast to Judas in verses 10 and 11, who is clearly not walking in confession and repentance. Instead, he wants to kill Jesus. That would be a good indication he's not walking with Jesus. That's why Jesus says in verse 10 that Judas is not clean. So Jesus, the God-man, the Messiah, humbly washes his disciples' feet. He makes himself low, sacrificially serves his friends without hesitation. And then Jesus helps us by explaining to us why he's done this. Look at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Now that I've washed your feet, Jesus says, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Notice, this is a command for anyone who follows Jesus. If we call him Lord, and we do, if we're Christians, then this is for us. It's not optional. It's a command for us, for our good. So what is Jesus getting at here? Is it really about feet? Does he really just want our church to have good hygiene? Hygiene is good, of course. But the instruction for the disciples and for us today isn't simply to wash one another's feet, although I don't think it excludes that. But the lesson is broader. It's humility. Jesus calls us to a life of humble service, following his example. Jesus went low so that we would go low. Jesus has chosen the lowliest of services in order to teach us that whatever task may be needed for a brother or sister in Christ, we can never say in our hearts, "I'm above that. That's too low." Why can't we make that excuse? Because Jesus didn't make that excuse. That's B, reason to serve. Verse 15, "For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done." He says, "A servant is not greater than his master." So the reason is emulation. Jesus is our example. We're called to be like him. If he, our Lord and teacher, has stooped that low, then surely we too ought to be willing to stoop that low. Friends, if the God of the universe has humbled himself to serve, that crushes any arrogant excuse that we might come up with. You know, I remember one of my first Sundays at Proclamation here about 12 years ago. I was asked to serve in the nursery during the service. I was a young, single, 20-something guy. Asked to serve in the nursery, and in my heart, I absolutely said, "That's too low." Those kids, they drool, they wear diapers, there's all kinds of bodily fluids going around in that. I don't think so. That's too low. I'm better than that. What is it for you? What's too low for you? What if you're asked to do a dirty job? Mopping the floors, cleaning gum off the floor, changing diapers. Is that too low? What if you're asked to serve without being noticed? In the kitchen, for example. No one sees you. No one notices. No recognition. Does that feel too low? What if you're asked to give up your whole Saturday to help someone move? Or what about visiting someone in their suffering? Say at a hospital or a nursing home, just to be there and weep with them. Is that too low? Serving sacrificially is hard. That's why Jesus has to instruct us to do it, because we don't do these things naturally. But that is also why Jesus then gives us encouragement by showing us, see, the result of serving. Look at verse 17, short and sweet. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know what I've taught you, Jesus says, that you ought to serve one another in sacrificial and lowly ways, and you do it, then you're blessed. You're happy. But that isn't a temporary happiness. Blessed is a deep, stable state of joy. In other words, sacrificially serving others will be deeply satisfying to us. And we all know this is true from experience, don't we? There's a sweet joy that comes from serving. To be totally honest, I go through this every time we go to nursing home ministry. It's a sacrifice to serve those folks with our Bible study. I'm not always excited to go. But afterwards, sweet joy. Sweet joy. We even talk about this as we're walking out of the building. Man, sweet joy. This is beautiful. Now, some of you might object and say, well, if we're serving for our own happiness, doesn't that make this selfish? To serve expecting to be blessed? No, I don't think so. On the contrary, it's actually honoring to God. Why do I say that? Because it demonstrates trust in his word. It honors God to act first and trust his word that the joy will come. Happiness is an act of faith. Jesus gives his people this promise as an encouragement to serve one another sacrificially. So take the encouragement. But then in verse 18, Jesus says, I'm not speaking of all of you. Judas will not be a servant, and therefore he will not be blessed. Instead, the opposite is true. Instead of serving others, he will serve himself by turning Jesus in to the chief priests for 30 pieces of silver. And instead of being blessed, he'll be in despair, taking his own life. What a helpful contrast in that picture for us. Following Jesus leads to blessing and life. Serving ourselves leads to despair. But then Jesus gives us a second beautiful result of serving. Verse 20, through sacrificial serving, we get to reveal him to the world. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Notice the tight connection between us, the ones Jesus sends, and Jesus himself. They're one and the same. If anyone receives us, it's equivalent to receiving Jesus. And if anyone receives Jesus, they receive the Father, the one who sent him. So follow this, the progression here. The Father sent Jesus into the world. Jesus reveals the Father. Jesus images the Father. And then Jesus sends us into the world. The implication is that we image Jesus, that we look like Jesus. If you've seen Jesus's people, then you've seen Jesus. What does that mean? It means that through our sacrificial serving, we reveal Christ to the world. It means that the way we live should help people to see and know the living Christ. Serving one another is missional. Sometimes that might happen because we sacrificially serve in our circles of influence. Maybe it's serving your neighbor by shoveling her driveway in the winter, or buying lunch for some coworkers. Or maybe it's something as simple as asking questions and then listening. And guys, I can't tell you how many times I've been thanked for listening. And here's the secret. I'm not a good listener. My wife will tell you that. But many people don't listen at all. Have you ever noticed that? People are often just waiting for someone to stop talking so they can start talking again. It's not listening. Simply listening can be a wonderful service. So we image Christ as we serve in our circles of influence. But other times, the world might see Christ in us when they see the church in action, when they see the love we have for one another, Just think of our dear sister Suki and her kidney transplant. Do you know how often I've told my unbelieving friends about that? Not only that someone from our church with no blood relation joyfully gave a kidney, but that there were several other people who were also willing to give their kidneys. My goodness, if we had a family in kidney failure, it would be okay. We'd have plenty of kidneys to go around. Church, that is the church in action. It's beautiful. Undercover Boss has nothing on the church. There is glory in the church serving one another, and that glory should be shared with the world so they can see Christ. The church is beautiful when we serve one another. And don't we all want our church to be like that? Don't we all want to be a vivid picture of Christ? Now, I think we do pretty well with this at Christ Proclamation Church. Praise God. But let's excel still more. How do we do that? Well, I would suggest that we need to start by looking to the chief servant. He is our example, as he said in John 13. And what a glorious example. And what I want you to see is that Jesus is all about serving his people. Beyond just John 13, looking at his entire life, it is crystal clear that he loves to serve. Washing the disciples' feet was not an anomaly. Giving up his life on the cross was not out of character. He didn't muster up the willpower to serve us and die for us and then go back to serving himself, like we would do. No, he is a servant to the core. It's who he is. He served us by coming into the world, taking on a body. Hear the intention in that. He chose to take on a body. Philippians 2 says he did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to. He willingly gave up his glory in heaven to serve us. His entire public ministry, he was in danger. The Jews constantly plotting to kill him, yet he continued to pour out to teach and heal and serve and do the things that made them want to kill him. Of course, he washed the disciples' feet. And then the climax of his sacrificial service, he laid down his life, laid it down. He was not a victim. Surely he could have called down 12 legions of angels to save him. He chose not to. He chose to lay his life down for all those who would trust in him. And then, of course, he didn't stay dead. He rose victorious, ascended to heaven. And what is he doing now? Relaxing by the beach, indulging himself? No, he's serving us. Romans 8:34 says, right now, he's serving us. He's interceding for us. He's our heavenly advocate. And what about the future when he comes back? Well, Jesus tells a parable in Luke 12:35 about this. He tells a parable about servants waiting for their master to come back from a wedding feast. Spoiler alert, Jesus is the master. This is really about his second coming. So the servants are waiting for their master's return. They're cleaning, getting his slippers ready. Everything is ready to serve him when he gets home. But what does the master do when he gets back? Just hear how similar this is to John 13. Truly I say to you, the master will come home and he will dress himself for service and have the servants recline at table. And he will come and serve them. Wow. Church, behold your God. Come, let us adore him. Behold your sacrificial servant. Who wouldn't want a God like that? And who wouldn't want to follow that example and serve one another? So let's talk about serving one another. Here's a simple three-step process to think through. See, start, serve. First, see. See the people around you. Identify their needs. They're probably not going to come out and tell you what they need. This is what Jesus did all the time, and he did it most clearly in his sacrifice on the cross. Just think, why did he come into the world? He came to save us from our sins, Matthew 1:21. He saw us. He knew us. He saw our greatest need. But how do you see other people's needs? Well, you have to know them. That's the only way. Spend time with people. Get to know what their life is like. Our life groups are a great way to do that. They'll kick off again in the fall. It's an easy way to get involved in the church body and get involved in people's lives. So are you looking for areas of need? And are you thinking about other people in our church, other members that see their needs? Second, start or initiate. This may seem like an unnecessary step, but I'm convinced this is often where we drop the ball. We may see a need and want to serve, but we have to actually start the process. Initiate. Send a text. Catch them at church. Call them even. Say, hey, Bob, when can I come help you paint your kitchen? Hey, Julie, I want to come over and pray with you about your upcoming surgery. Jesus initiated. Not only did he see our greatest need, but to be reconciled to God, he initiated. He came into the world. He died for us. And finally, number three, serve. Follow through and serve one another, sacrificially. What does that look like? Well, it can look like a thousand different things. Look for needs and be creative. There are so many everyday ways to serve one another in this church. Here are some ideas. Spend time with people. That might sound like nothing, but there are people in this church who would love nothing more than your time. Getting together over coffee or lunch and just talking about life. No one should be lonely in the church. Be looking for that. Or how about this idea? Plan to get together with someone from church with the intent to just ask questions and listen. Don't plan on talking. Just listen. Write down a list of questions if you need to, but just ask and listen. Listening is a fantastic way to serve. Maybe commit to a person, walk alongside them, and help them follow Jesus. That's called discipleship. That takes sacrifice. It takes time and energy. But what a worthy sacrifice. And this doesn't have to look like anything special. It could just be two people getting together, reading the Bible, and talking about how that applies to your life. It could be physical needs. There are countless ways to serve one another in tangible ways, like mowing lawns, weeding gardens, cleaning up leaves, or offering help with a house project, like painting or plumbing work or electrical. Some of us have specific skills that are useful to the congregation. It could look like serving in Proclamation Kids on a Sunday morning. This is a huge blessing to the church. Not only are these folks teaching the gospel to our kids, but it frees up the parents to focus on hearing the word. Okay, here's one you can do right here in about 10 minutes. When the service is over and we're in fellowship time and we're all just hanging around, why don't you try talking to someone new? Or someone who isn't as easy for you to talk to. Might it be awkward? Yep, maybe. But that's a small sacrifice to serve. Quite honestly, church, I think we do really well with serving at Christ Proclamation. I see sacrificial serving everywhere I look. In fact, as I talk to people at our church and I ask them, why did you make this church your home? The most common answer I hear is the love we have for one another, the way we sacrificially serve one another. In other words, they see the beauty of the church. They see Christ in this church, just as it should be. Praise God for that. It's so encouraging to see our church being the church as it was meant to be. But church, we haven't arrived. Excel still more. We want to look more and more like Christ. May we continue to be a church that glories in the servant heart of the Son of God and joyfully follows his example. And may we, through our serving, continue to reveal Christ to one another and to the world. Allow me to pray. Father, we're just in awe of your character as we see it through your Son. This is truly an upside-down kingdom, Lord, where greatness is defined not by accumulating power and money and all the worldly things, but greatness is defined by humble service. Father, help us to take that to heart. Help us to see the world that way. Give us the grace and the power to lay down our lives for the sake of your kingdom and for your people, for our own good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.